Well, this morning we're going to continue in our series that I began last week called Why Religion Doesn't Work. Why Religion Doesn't Work. I defined religion last week as man's attempt to reach God, to get to God, by way of rules, rituals, and regulations. Religion is man's way to try to get to God by way of rules, regulations, and rituals. And so when I talk about religion this morning, I'm contrasting the traditions of men, which Jesus clearly teaches don't work, and the clear teachings of Jesus, which do work. In other words, we're going to be contrasting the appearance of godliness with the real deal of godliness. How many are sick and tired of seeing and hearing about the appearance of godliness in people? How many are crying out to say, God, show me the real deal? Amen. Well, Jesus was the real deal. And there was a lot of appearances of godliness as he walked the streets of Jerusalem and as he came in face to face with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the religious leaders of the day. Those who he likened to as clouds without water, you know. The appearance of godliness, but lacking the substance. And so we're embarking on this journey by listening to the conversations that Jesus had with religious leaders. And we'll see very quickly that the same issues they had back then certainly exist today. Now, let me just throw out this disclaimer that although we're looking at this from the angle of Jesus' conversation with Jewish leaders, we are in no way Jewish bashing this morning, okay? So I'm just kind of throw that disclaimer out there because you know what? We've got enough problems in the Protestant church that we don't need to go outside our own camp to try and find religious problems. But obviously the Protestant church didn't exist at the time, and so we're going to use the Jewish interactions with Jesus without coming across in any way as anti-Semitic or anything like that. Is that all right? All right, good. Well, if you're opening your Bibles with me to Matthew 15, we're going to take a look at another interesting conversation that Jesus has with the religious leaders of his day. The title of my message today is, You Hypocrites, It's a Heart Thing. Now, I'm not saying that to you. This is what Jesus said to them. You hypocrites, it's a heart thing. Matthew chapter 15. I should probably get there myself. Matthew chapter 15. Let's start at verse 1. Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus. Let me just kind of throw something out there. There's a reason why it's saying it's from Jerusalem. Because what was happening was Jesus was getting major attention. These weren't just the Pharisees and the Sadducees or from the era, the scribes from the area. But home office had heard what was going on with this rabbi who seemed to deviate from the teachings. And so we see that they are now coming down from Jerusalem to confront Jesus. And they came to Jesus saying, Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And Jesus answered and said to them, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, Whoever says to his father or mother, Whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. You hypocrites, Jesus said. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now, this is a pretty loaded conversation that Jesus is engaged in. And to fully understand all that's going on, it's important to dig a little deeper under the surface to maybe get an idea of what's going on or what the background of the Pharisees' traditions are. Let me just say that the Pharisees are not complaining here. What they're not complaining about here is the need for the disciples to exercise proper hygiene before they're eating their bread. That's not what he's referring to. They were complaining about. They were referring to the ceremonial cleansing of their hands, and just in the event that perhaps they came into contact with somebody who was unclean. And so they're not raising Jesus' awareness to the fact that they weren't exercising proper hygiene, but rather what they're complaining about is that these disciples were not ceremonially cleaning their hands the way they felt they should, because it is possible and downright probable that they came into contact with something or somebody that was unclean. Now, let me just say, that was a really big deal to the religious leaders of the day. You see, they saw themselves as, they were God's man of the day. They saw themselves as strict adherers to the law, that everybody should look at them and go, wow, look how holy they are. And you weren't even allowed to touch these guys. And if they were touched, God forbid, by a Gentile, then they would be considered defiled or unclean. And so what they would do is they would cleanse themselves. They'd wash their hands before any kind of a meal, symbolizing this spiritual cleansing just in the event that somebody contacted them that was clean, that was unclean. And so this conversation becomes a bit more heated, because this wasn't the first time that they were disappointed with Jesus's lack of toting the party line, if you will, when it comes to spiritual cleansing. You see, the real issue they had was not necessarily with the disciples. The real issue that they had was with Jesus. They were just using this as a springboard. And they knew that Jesus had not been toting the party line when it comes to spiritual cleansing. You see, Jesus wasn't as concerned about touching that which appeared to be unclean. And so this is not the first. This, it seems like we just walked into an explosive. You ever come into a conversation? And like right away, it just becomes explosive. You think, whoa, there must have been what? A lot of background that's taken place in order for this to go from like 0 to 15 the way it did. Well, that's exactly what we walked in on here in Matthew chapter 15. Because the real issue here had to do not with what the disciples weren't doing. But the real issue was, Jesus, how do you keep yourself as separate and clean from these defiled people? And you see, Jesus couldn't care less about that, because this wasn't the first time. In chapter 8, you don't need to go there, but we see Jesus touching a leper. You didn't do that as a Pharisee, because lepers were deemed to be unclean. In fact, these lepers who lived in leprous colonies, set aside from those who were clean, anytime they came around somebody who didn't have leprosy, they either had to wear a sign or ring a bell and scream out, unclean, unclean. But Jesus didn't care about that. Jesus walked right over to him, touched that which was unclean, and made him whole. That caused quite a stir. No wonder they were coming down from Jerusalem. In chapter 9, we see Jesus entering into the Gentile region. You don't belong with Gentile regions if you're a Jewish leader. And we see him being in an area where there were Gentile people. And we even read about, you know what they had there? They had pigs, pork, bacon, all those things. It was considered unholy. It was considered defiled. And remember the herd of swine that Jesus cast into the sea that were what? Possessed by demon spirits. And so we see more unclean things that are present there where Jesus was. And then here comes Jesus walking down the street, and this woman who had an issue of blood, who was struggling and bleeding for 12 years. You remember the story? And she reaches out and touches the hem of his garment. That which was clean touched Jesus. And Jesus stopped and looked at her and didn't say, how dare you touch me, you who are defiled, you who are dirty, me who is holy. No, he reached out and touched that which was deemed unclean and made her whole. No wonder it started to cause a stir amongst the religious leaders. A little bit later on in chapter 9, we see Jesus then touching a dead body. Another thing that was an absolute no-no. One of the rulers of the day go up to Jesus and said, Jesus, my daughter has just died. And Jesus goes to the house and grabs a hold of this corpse, and the life of God fills this one, and she rises from the dead. Amen. Could you imagine they were more concerned that Jesus touched the dead body than that Jesus put life? But you see, that's what religion does. Religion is more concerned with rules and regulations and rituals. And Jesus speaks life, and this one who was dead jumps up into life again. We see Jesus continuing to interact with tax collectors and sinners, which again was forbidden by the Pharisees because they were all considered to be, say it with me, unclean. And so Jesus, this has been kind of like his MO, if you will. So this dialogue that we're looking at today, although it's introduced by what seems to be a relatively trivial objection from the Pharisees, it was loaded because it had to deal with the very heart of Jesus' ministry. It had to do with the very substance of why he came. He came not for those who were healthy, but those who were sick. Not for those who claimed to be clean, but those who were aware that they needed God in their lives. Those are the ones that Jesus came to. Not the ones who were religious and pious and thought that they had it. But no, the very heart of Jesus was to come and seek and save that which was lost, that which was defiled, that which was unclean. That's why Jesus doesn't even notice in these first verses, that's why Jesus doesn't even respond yet to the idea of hand washing. He doesn't even go there. He goes there around in verse 20 at the end of this dialogue. But you see, here's the real heart of the issue that Jesus does. And Jesus is a masterful communicator. It just never ceases to amaze me the way that Jesus interacts with people. See, the heart of the issue isn't clearly the disciples not washing their hands. Jesus goes to the very essence of the issue, and what he does is he really opens up a can on the Pharisees. He really goes right for them at this point. See, the real heart of the issue was that the cleansing that the Pharisees wanted to see the disciples perform was not something that was required by the law of God. What they were complaining about was not required by them, but rather it was a tradition that was made up by men. You see, ceremonial cleansing, as we see laid out in the scripture, in the law, was reserved only in times of sacrificial offering. But what they did through their teachings and through passing on down the traditions of men, they evolved it into now not only do you wash your hands before an offering, but you wash your hands every single time you eat. Why? Because it was an outward appearance of one's religion. Let everyone see just how godly we are. Let everyone see just how committed we are to the traditions of their father. Think about it. Every single time they sat down to eat, the show began. And all the attention was drawn onto their religious appearance as they would ceremonially wash their hands. The problem was their hands might have been getting clean, but their heart was becoming more and more decadent all along. And Jesus puts them on a carpet and calls them to give an account. Jesus literally blasts them for their hypocrisy. We see it in verse 3. Look again, verse 3, he says, he answered and said, why do you, first they say, hey, you know what, your disciples are transgressing against the tradition of our fathers, of our elders. And Jesus says to him, you are transgressing against the commandment of God because of your tradition. You are transgressing against the commandment of God because of your tradition. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. You see, he blasts them for being more committed to tradition or religion than they were the very law of God. How, you say? Well, at first glance, This does it feel like we're kind of missing something? Like, you know, they're talking about tradition, and then Jesus kind of brings up out of left field and says, well, you are transgressing, you're not transgressing, you're transgressing the law of God. And he brings them back to, pleads the fifth, if you will, right? Not that he's quiet, but he goes to the fifth commandment. And he says to him, you are violating the law of God because you're not honoring your father and your mother. And you think to yourself, where did that come from? Did anybody? I mean, that was my first reading. I'm thinking, why? Well, that doesn't seem to be a consistent flow of thought. Where are you going, Jesus? But as I've said to you so many times, when things don't become clear, you didn't go deep enough. And so we don't just get lazy and stop and move on. We stop and look and see what's going on. What's very interesting here is that Jesus rebukes them by pleading the fifth, if you will, that they are violating the law of God by not honoring their father and their mother. You see, honoring your father and mother is more than just offering lip service to a parent, but it included caring for them in any way necessary, including financial, as well as living arrangements. Whatever the needs were, the law of God said that you are to honor, take care of, care for, provide for your father and your mother. That's what the law of God teaches. But you see, what they did was to avoid financial or material obligation, the Jews concocted a tradition called Corban, Corban. And what Corban was something that was a tradition made up by men. What it was that they could take their money and they can set that money aside for religious purposes. And so their money was set aside for religious purposes and wasn't allowed to be used for personal use. Specifically, it wasn't able to be used for taking care of their parents. Very interesting. Look over at verse 5. That's where he says here, verse 5, but you who say, whoever says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me, it's not going to you. It's a gift from God. It's a gift of God. And so what he's saying to them is, listen, you're supposed to be taking care of your parents. You're supposed to be honoring your father and your mother. But you have created this tradition made of men, and you are sidestepping, concocting this rule to not have to deal with the very law of God. And Jesus nails them for it. Jesus nails them for it. Jesus is literally and masterfully, he points out that it's not, I'm sorry, let me go back over. What he talks about here is he's saying, listen, it's the real issue is you're so concerned with adhering to the traditions of man that your obedience to the traditions of man is causing you to be disobedient to the very word of God. And really, if we can read between the lines, if you will, what Jesus is saying is, don't come up to me and complain about my disciples who aren't holding on to the traditions of man when you're completely blowing the law of God here by what they were doing. And so they are literally trying to sidestep the law of God. And Jesus responds to them and says, you hypocrites! You obey the traditions of men over the law that clearly says you are to honor your father and your mother. Ultimately, what they were doing was they were weighing out Corban and commandment, tradition and law, truth and error. And they chose tradition, and Jesus hammers them for it. He made it clear that the obedience to tradition made one disobedient to God's word. And Jesus uses this exchange that's taking place with the Pharisees as a springboard to the rest of the multitude. He uses what just took place in the side of everybody. See, everybody knew all that was really going on because they were much more familiar, obviously, with the traditions of men than we were. And so now Jesus uses this exchange as a springboard to teach them and to teach us that religion doesn't work. Let's pick up in verse 10. Verse 10. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man. Then his disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" I love that. Those are the kinds of lines that you can just very easily pass over. It's like Jesus is saying, listen, you know what? It's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but it's what comes out of a man. And Jesus and then his disciples come up and say, "Do you realize you just really ticked these guys off? Do you realize, Jesus, that what you're teaching is completely contrary to what they've taught?" But he answered, and he said to them, Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch." And then Peter answered and said to him, "Explain this parable to us." And so Jesus said, "Are you still without understanding? Do you not understand that what enters into the mouth goes into the stomach and then is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile of man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murder, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands," the first time Jesus even acknowledges the thing that they brought up, "to eat with unwashed hands, this does not defile a man." You see, the Pharisees were using traditions, their religious attempts to get to God. You see, they rightfully knew that if once one was defiled, that you couldn't have relationship with God. You couldn't draw near to God. But they didn't realize that their defilement was connected to who they were. It was not connected to who they were on the outside. But their defilement had everything to do with who they were on the inside. Their defilement had nothing to do with what they were doing on the outside. But their defilement had everything to do with what was going on inside them. Jesus is teaching about the very essence of what God looks at. He doesn't look at our religious appearances. He doesn't look at the things that we do. He doesn't look at our Protestant disciplines, if you will. What God is interested in is not the things that we do, but what's going on inside of our heart. He's not looking at our outward appearances. He's not looking for us to adhere to any particular tradition. Jesus is concerned about our hearts. It has everything to do with our heart. God doesn't want us doing anything out of religious rote, if you will, but from the heart. Religion may appeal to the head, but it leaves the heart empty. God desires for us to come to him not just with our heads, but with our hearts. That's why Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 and 10 says that we are to believe where? In our hearts. Colossians 3 and verse 16 says that we are to sing from our hearts. Romans 6 and 17 says we are to obey from our hearts. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7 says that we are to give from our hearts. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5 says that we are to love from a pure heart. No wonder David, after he had sinned in Psalm 51, cries out in repentance and says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Because David knew that his failure began in the heart and manifested itself in the bedroom with Bathsheba. But it began inside. It began in the heart. And you see, religion has no way of getting there. Only Jesus. Only a relationship. Only by way of redemption is one able to have their heart open and respond to God. Now, does that mean that we don't come to God with our heads? Of course not. Some of the greatest thinkers of all time had given their hearts to Jesus. But it starts with the heart first. God didn't create religion because religion can't reach the heart. And therefore, religion doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Christianity, while understood as a religion in the broad sense, is about a relationship that we have with the Father because of the Son through the Holy Spirit. It has to do with a relationship that we have with Him. It has to do with the fact that he initiated, that he came in the person of Jesus Christ, that he who knew no sin went and paid the ultimate price for our sins so that we might have fellowship with God. And so the reality of it is that Christianity is not about the head, it's about the heart. It's grounded and founded in the heart. And while Pharisaism is gone, the spirit of Pharisaism is still very present today, isn't it? It's what Jesus called the leaven or the teaching of the Pharisees. It's certainly a lot more subtle than it was maybe in Jesus' time, maybe not. But it exists even in our evangelical churches today. Maybe it's even here in our midst. It's very interesting. Just as a side note, last Sunday we celebrated Easter Sunday. What a wonderful, wonderful time. And all of our creasters came out. You know what our creasters are? Those who attend church on Christmas and Easter, right? The place was packed, both services. The first one was almost packed. They came from all over the place. And I find it interesting. Can I just complain for a minute? I find it interesting that Easter is the one time of the year that everybody goes to church. The one time of the year that we celebrate that Christ substantiated everything that he taught, and we miss it. And I think, you know, it's very interesting. First we celebrated what? Palm Sunday, right? And then we celebrated Easter Sunday. You know what this Sunday is usually affectionately known as? Bomb Sunday. Because nobody goes to church the week after Easter. It is the least attended Sunday of the year. It's a fact. It's not unique to ICF, folks. That's everywhere. Why is that? Why is that? Well, we have our traditions. We have our justification processes that we work through our mind. That's why a third of our congregation every Sunday come up with a reason to not have to come to church. It's a different third every week. I don't understand it. And I know there's legitimate reasons and things like that, but I think, you know what they say, what you call when everybody comes to church on Sunday? You call that Easter, right? But every Sunday, one third of our folks attend. And please, if you know me, it's not about filling a room. My concern is, where's the hearts? Where's the hearts? I know it gets busy. I've got four kids who have got things going on too. I know how life can pull us in different directions. But man, if we don't prioritize the kingdom of God and the house of God and getting under the teaching of the word and worshiping God and fellowshipping with one another, we are missing not what necessarily tradition taught us, but what the word of God teaches us. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the habit of some is, the scripture says. We need one another. Now that's not in my notes, but I just figured I'd throw that in there because I had your attention. You see, in the church, on the one hand, we are not to do things as if it's a rule or regulation or ritual. That's not what we're not to do things as a rule, regulation, or ritual to gain the favor of God. And yet, we are to obey the word of God and live lives of holiness that are indicative of a Christ follower. And so it almost could sound like we're talking out of two sides of our face. In the one sense, you shouldn't go to church to have a relationship with God. You shouldn't read your Bible just to check off your religious thing. Those are not the things that you do to get a relationship with God. Those are the things that ought to flow out of you because you have a relationship with God. And that's where it gets kind of confused, if you will, in our Protestant church. The difference between the two comes down to the motive of the heart. I seek to live a life that is pleasing to God, not because I need or want anything from Him. but because I love him. I have a relationship with my Creator that goes beyond my head and is grounded in my heart. God is so much more than the genie in the bottle that if I rub him the right way, I'll get what I want. But those in the evangelical church do just that. I love him. And because I love him, I want to live for him. Because I love him, I want to please him. Because I love him, I want to obey him. Not for acceptance, but because of acceptance that I have received from him. And when we approach Christianity in the church with rules and regulations and rituals and all of our check-off lists, the things that we think we need to do, what ends up happening is we start going through the motions in the church. And here's the deal. It just doesn't satisfy. You say, I don't understand what the problem is. I'm reading my Bible. I'm going to church. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. How come I'm not connecting the way? Because you're doing it out of ritual and not out of the heart. And it breaks my heart when I see kids that grow up in the church and they hear these things. And then we see them depart. And they say, well, you know what? I tried Christianity. Kind of like the old try God. They try them on like a suit. If it doesn't fit, I'll move on to another one. You don't just try God. You recklessly abandon yourself to God. But it concerns me that we have people in the church who approach God out of rules and regulations and rituals and walk away unsatisfied because they're doing it disconnected from their heart. And then I joke around a lot about the great disconnect in the church at times. Does it ever cease to amaze you, people who appear to be one thing? You know, they know the word, they're living a holy life, everything seems to be going good, and all of a sudden they do something so out of left field, you think, what do you mean you're cheating on your taxes? How in the world are you cheating? You're a child of God. How do you reconcile that? It's the disconnect. It's kind of like, you know what? I'm going to do my God thing over here. And see, what that forfeits is the real vibrant relationship that we can have with the God who loves us. And you see, here's the deal. We can't fool God. God knows when we're coming to him out of religious rote. When we just simply come to him like the woman who the issue of blood, just getting a hold of his garment and saying, I've got a need. It's the thief on the cross that said, I deserve to be here. But you don't. Jesus says, this day you will be with me in paradise. It's Zacchaeus in a tree trying to get a hold of him. As defiled and disgusting and as dirty as he was, Jesus said, I'm coming to your house for dinner tonight because that's where I choose to be. Because Zacchaeus, you might not, listen, you might not have all this stuff down yet, Zacchaeus, but son, your heart's right. And I'm looking for a place to abide in your heart. It's a heart thing. It's a heart thing. So how about you here today? How's your heart? Not how much are you reading your Bible. Not how much are you attending church. Not how often are you regularly praying or sharing your faith. How is your heart this morning? Not what ministries are you involved in. Not how much money you're giving to the church. Not what areas you're volunteering in. How is your heart? What's your motivation behind doing all those things? You see, the reality is that you could be doing all of those things and all of them are good. And you could be doing them religiously, pun intended. And your heart can be far from him. The flip side is true also, though. If your heart is where it needs to be with God, you'll be doing those very same things, attending church, regularly praying, sharing your faith, giving and volunteering and reaching out to other people. You'll be doing all of those things that I just laid out, but not as a religious exercise, but instead as a loving devotion. to the one who loved you first. And when you do that, you will have understood what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 15. And you'll understand why the religion doesn't work for them or for our Protestant religiosity. And you'll have embraced what it means to be a Christ follower. Because in the end of the day, the label you wear means nothing. It's what's going on in your heart. That's what God's after. He's after our heart. And when we have that, it is there and there only that ultimate fulfillment is found, because it is in Him and Him alone.